And I'm so thankful to be able to be here and preach for you this morning, to serve God's holy and precious and truthful word. And some of you may know, just as we've been going through some funerals and some going homes of our church members, and even from Pete Alonzo's mom in recent months, it moved me to want to preach on the subject of heaven and all that believers have to look forward to, the glories of heaven, the joys of heaven. After this temporary stay here on earth, I wanted to talk about the incredible wonder and the amazing reality and just give us a more accurate picture. I need a more accurate picture of what eternity looks like and what to look forward to. And so to see God, to be with Jesus, and not only to not die, but to live for real, finally. Okay, this is what believers in Jesus Christ have to look forward to. The fullness of joy, a sinless worship, absolute delight forever and ever as we really know and be able to relate to God in all His glorious glory. And I say glorious glory on purpose because I can't say enough how glorious God is. I can't express that enough. That being said, it seemed a little bit incomplete without preaching on the other side first. And what's the other side of eternity but hell? And this is generally not people's most favorite subject. Amen? Amen. Last time I preached here on a Sunday morning, one of the main points I preached was, if some of you may recall, the first point was, you are much worse than you think you are. So I guess I'm not too worried about being popular around here. But hell is not an easy topic to discuss. It's not something pleasant to think about, admittedly. It's literally the absolute worst thing that can ever happen to someone. But to paraphrase one pastor, let me say this. On every Sunday, a pastor addresses a few different types of people sitting in the pews each Sunday morning. Christians, true believers who are pursuing Jesus Christ. People who think they are Christians but are not. And people who know they are not Christians, but are open to hearing about Jesus and the gospel. Yeah, I might add one more category to that. And that's, you're not really open to hearing about the gospel, but someone brought you here to church, and so you're with us this morning. So welcome. Welcome. We welcome everyone here, no matter what category you find yourself in this morning. And I believe that God has a word for each of you. And maybe you think I was being more sincere in that welcome to everyone if I said to you, I'm going to preach on God's love for you this morning, right? God is love, and how God loves everyone. And Jesus loves you, so you should come to Him. That sounds a lot more inviting, doesn't it? After all, isn't that the message of Christianity? Don't we know that Jesus preached the message of hope and love, that we should know God's love, and therefore we should love one another? Well, this is true to a point. But is that all there is to what Jesus said? Some of you may have heard this in the past, but Jesus actually spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. And a friend of mine shared some vital statistics with me, which may come as a surprise to you upon hearing. And I verified this. So listen to this. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts, the first book right after the Gospels, the NIV uses the word love 100 times in 75 verses. Okay? In the NASB, which is the version I use, it uses the word love 93 times. Okay, either way, that's a lot, isn't it? Almost 100 times. But then, when you look at each of those references, here's what we take. As we take a close look at what these verses are talking about, here's what's found. 16 verses speak of the Father loving the Son. For example, at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:17. One verse speaks of the Son loving the Father, John 14:31. 16 more verses speak of God and Christ loving His children, His disciples, His own, people who are saved. For example, in John 13:1. 14 verses speak of man loving the wrong things. For example, in Matthew 6:5, they love to be seen praying in front of other people. 11 verses speak of man's love for God. And for example, Luke 7:42, and this is talking about man's forgiven sinners loving God. 4 verses speak of commandments to love God, which is the greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. 16 more verses speak of man's love for other people. For example, Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies. And then 6 verses speak of man's lack of loving God, John 5:42, there's no love of God in them. Guess how many verses speak of God and Christ loving sinners? 2. 2 verses total in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speak of God loving sinners. Mark 10:21 and John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. Further, there are 1,870 verses in which Jesus speaks in the New Testament total. 1,870. Jesus teaches, he preaches, he talks with his parents, he talks with other people, he answers questions, he answers objections, he confronts demons and sinners and followers. Jesus does preach a message of hope and love, but when you look really closely, Mark 10:21 and John 3:16 are the only two passages in all the Gospels that speak of God's love for sinners. And then when you look at those verses and see how many Jesus is actually speaking, it comes out to like 16 to 20 verses where one could say that God is speaking about his love for sinners. In other words, less than 1% of all that Jesus spoke about in the gospel was about God's love for sinners. Beyond this fact, how about in the book of Acts? How many times in the book of Acts, which has 28 chapters, and keep in mind that the average book in the Bible has 18 chapters, how many times do you think God's love for sinners is used in the whole book of Acts? Okay, this book, which provides the basic history of how Christianity spread in the early church in the 30 years immediately following Jesus' death and resurrection, Acts includes 13 presentations of the gospel to a variety of people, individuals, crowds, Jews, Gentiles, kings, government officials, and ordinary citizens. How many times is God's love for sinners spoken of? Not even once. Not even once. In any sermon, in any instruction, in any discussion that takes place. The Greek word for love, a form of it, is used once in Acts 15:25. But there it speaks of the church describing their beloved Barnabas and Saul. Okay, Paul, actually. Okay, not God's love for sinners. It's describing Paul and Barnabas. So, does this mean that love is not important? Of course not. It is vital to the gospel that God displays perfect love throughout his word. God is love. And that his love is demonstrated for sinners in the sacrifice of his son. So we should speak about God's love when sharing the gospel, but we need to keep a proper balance, both in our own understanding and in our preaching and teaching and sharing of the gospel. It is truly striking and enlightening to break that down and really examine what Jesus said in his own words and what the book of Acts didn't say as we see the history of the early church. The primary model of proclamation of the gospel in the book of Acts is this: laying out the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And talking about his miracles, who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Their calls to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this emphasizes our need for the Savior and the forgiveness that only he can provide. Okay, so folks, I don't know too many things, but I do know this. Okay, there are some people here this morning who are actually Christians. Okay, true disciples, learners, and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also some people here this morning who claim to be Christians, who look like Christians, who act and talk like Christians, at least on the surface, but are not actually Christians. And there may be some people here who are not Christians and who don't even claim to be. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a true disciple, if you believe this book is God's word, then you need to be reminded of the mind of our Lord Jesus. who says hell is a real place. Hell is an actual, real place. If you are not a Christian, if you're not saved, here's the message for you this morning. If you're not saved, you're not saved from hell. If you're not saved, you're on the way to hell. And you're going there because you actually have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You haven't done it. Whatever you've professed in the past. Okay, and we need to understand this is exactly why God created hell. He created hell to punish stubborn, unrepentant, rebellious sinners. That's the reality. Before we get going into the body here, let me give you a brief loving note. I'm reminded of a Good News Club incident. I used to teach at Good News Club in public schools. And I once made a child cry while preaching the gospel and talking about hell and God's anger against sin. And I don't say that to, you know, just I'm confessing. I talked with him afterwards, and I talked with his mom afterwards to calm things down. But parts of the sermon may be scary. Okay, to you, maybe to the person next to you, to your child maybe who's sitting next to you. We are, after all, talking about hell, okay, and the fear of God. If so, your natural inclination might be to want to hold your child's hand, okay, which, by all means, please go ahead and do so. And I'll say this, while you're holding your child's hand, or whoever the person is next to you, okay, keep your other hand firmly clenched on the cross of Christ. Okay, because that's the good news. That's the good news. There's only two points this morning. And the main point is that you would know about the reality of hell so that you'll do anything and everything in your power not to go there. Okay, the first thing we want to talk about is, what is it? What is hell? And what is it like? I'll start with a quick definition from Wayne Grudem. He says, hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. And that's a very simple, very basic definition, but each part of that definition is important. It's a place, it's eternal, it's conscious, and it's punishment. And we'll get into that as we're talking about what it's like. Okay? And a few things that I want to say about what is hell and what it's like. Hell is a place, first of all, of eternal suffering. It's a location. Where is it? You know, when you read the Gospels, it just describes as it being down. It's not up. Somehow it's down. It's a different dimension, as we might think about it. It's not on this earth. If you were to drill a hole and kept going, you wouldn't end up in hell, folks. Yeah, there'd be hot stuff there, probably, but it's not hell. And if you looked it up on Google Maps, it won't take you there. Okay, hell is a real place that exists right now, even though it's not anywhere like that. It's not a scary idea that the early church came up with. It's not a figment of some creative person's imagination. It's not some sadistic concept that man made up. Okay, it's a real, actual place. And it's a place of suffering. Okay, eternal suffering. The Bible uses images that produce shock and fear to describe hell. Three main images persist. And many of these images come from Jesus himself. Okay, they're darkness, fire, and suffering. The first one, darkness. Matthew 8, verse 12, here's what it says. But the sons of kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. Matthew 22, verse 13, says this. Again, Jesus speaking. The king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. Okay, another reference is Matthew 25, verse 30. Okay, those in hell are bound. They're bound hand and foot and then thrown into what Jesus calls the outer darkness. Okay, this describes a darkness that's furthest from the light. It's as far away from the light as you can possibly imagine. The gloom of this utter darkness awaits people who are thrown there. Darkness, second thing is fire. Okay, it's a place of eternal suffering, and this is the way the Bible describes it. Fire. Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42. If you're jotting it down, you can. We're going to be skipping around here and there today. But Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42 say this. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, And they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Okay, in that context, they're tares who look like wheat. Okay, they're people who look like Christians. They go to church, they act like Christians, they talk like Christians, but they're non-Christians who look like Christians on the outside. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Verse 50 says, or verse 49 of 13, Matthew 13 says, it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Right? So they burn with this unquenchable fire. Hell is going to be a fiery place. This is the picture we're getting. Okay, it's not going to be a nice and relaxing sauna. Okay, going to the hot room. It's a place that if you end up there, you're going to be experiencing pain by fire. You'll be exposed to a constant open flame. And I don't know if anyone has ever seen a video of a person who has been set on fire, but it's gruesome. Hey, it's gruesome and it's disturbing. And the person who's being set on fire, he will do absolutely anything for that fire to be put out or have some water thrown his way. Hey, in hell, you'll be burning alive. Mark 9:48 says it's an unquenchable fire. Hey, it's the kind of fire that never goes out. There's no water there. There's no one to put it out for you. There's no relief. Hey, you'll be burning forever. And then in Revelation, we see that those who are in hell are in the end, where are they thrown? But into the lake of fire. Hey, there's a place that God has reserved. Revelation 20, verse 15. This is the eternal destiny, the eternal home for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Darkness, fire, and suffering is the other word that keeps coming up as Jesus in the Bible describes hell, suffering. Okay, some people use hell as a cuss word, like when they describe how much something hurt, right? Smashing their finger with a hammer. That hurt like it's not edifying, right? The way they say it. But the truth is, nothing on earth hurts like hell hurts. And this is what it means when it's talking about suffering. It's the severe conscious punishment. Okay, you're aware, you're alert, you're awake, you're alive, but you're the living dead. And you know what's going on. It's not some mystical dream. It's not a nightmare that you can wake up from. Okay, it's endless suffering. And it's not just physical. Hey, the suffering is talking about emotional pain, mental pain, psychological pain, whatever kind of pain you can think of. That's why Jesus says so many times that in hell, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, weeping and gnashing, like grinding, grinding, grinding away of your teeth. Matthew 8, verse 12, Matthew 13, 42, the list goes on. Luke 13, 28, you can look it up. Hey, I want to turn quickly to Mark 9. If you want, you can turn there with me. Mark chapter 9. And we might come back here a little bit later. Mark 9, verse 43. Follow along with me here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, again, this is Jesus' words. Jesus speaking. He says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, then having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So that worm there, I'm not even sure if this is a literal worm or literal worms that Jesus is talking about, but it may be. And here's the picture. It's like this worm eating up your flesh. Okay, so can you imagine being burned alive eternally by a flame while some sort of bug or worm is eating up your flesh? And this is happening for all time. Forever. And he says, their worm will not die. Their worm. It's like each worm, each bug, whatever it is, has like their personal pet human to be eating on their flesh for all eternity. This is abhorrible. This is darkness. This is fire. This is worms. This is suffering. This is what hell is talking about. Beloved folks, please listen. Hey, think about the things that disturb you in this life. Think about the things that bother you. Think about the things that make you sad. Think about the things that cause your soul to be suffering and in distress. And not just physical pain, okay, although a root canal comes to mind. If anyone has had a root canal, and I just think about a couple hours of that was bad enough. I've never experienced that kind of pain before. But forever, physical pain like that? Some of you have had far worse than a root canal. But emotionally, spiritually, mentally, what causes you to be sad or depressed or upset? What longings do you have? Hey, what causes you to get up in the middle of the night or cause you not to be able to sleep? Think about that. And then imagine that multiply by 1,000, by thousands, by millions. And think of it never, ever, ever ending. And you can't even kill yourself because you're already in hell. You're already dead, but you're alive. You're conscious. You're awake. And you're burning in outer darkness. When Jesus says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he says it over and over and over, and he's describing inconsolable grief, okay? Relentless torment. There's no end to it. Folks, you know what the message is today? It's an urgent and loving warning about the reality of hell. Hey, the urgency is that you would repent, even this moment. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Our finite minds cannot imagine eternity. We read this stuff and we hear about this stuff. Even right now, we're like, we can't imagine it, like suffering that never ever ends. And we can't handle it. And we don't want to think about it. And you know what? There's even a part of us that says, that can't be true. That can't be true. God wouldn't do that. But who has told us about all this? But the Lord Jesus himself. Who has told us about this and warned us about this? The way someone would warn you if you're in a burning building to get out because it's on fire. Get out now. If you're in a burning building, this roof is about to collapse. You're not going to sit around thinking about it or look at your phone and see what's on Instagram. Hey, check out your Facebook real quick before you go. You're going to bust out of here now. We can't question if this is true because Jesus said it was true. And we have, while we're still alive here and we're still breathing, hey, we still have mercy. We can't imagine a place that doesn't have mercy. We can't imagine a place where there's still not one more chance. We can't imagine a place where there's no hope whatsoever. But that's the title that's on the doorstep of hell. Despair. That's the exact opposite of hope. And it's unending despair. There's never going to be a way out. Ever. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said this, "Eternity is a sea without bottom and banks. After millions of years, there's not 1 minute in eternity wasted. And the damned must be ever burning, but never consumed. Always dying, but never dead." Revelation 9:6, "They shall seek death, they shall not find it." I wish it would just end. Just kill me. But it won't end. Unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, this is what awaits you. You'll burn in darkness and in all the worst physical, mental, emotional suffering possible. You'll even have a personal worm accompanying you. It has nothing to look forward to, folks. Second thing, what hell is like. Hell is destruction and death. These next two are going to be faster. Hell is destruction and death. Destruction is a theme that occurs in most, if not all, of the New Testament writers. All of the New Testament, not just the Gospels, not just Acts, but in the rest of the New Testament. And some people have argued that destruction might mean destroyed or annihilated. Has anyone ever heard that argument before? Some people say, and even supposed Christian preachers say, oh, it means that death is just, you cease to exist. You no longer exist. It means annihilation. But that's not what these passages are talking about. Let me just give you a few, and we don't have time to go there, but Matthew 7:13-14. Matthew 7:24-27. Matthew 24:51. Luke 13:3-5. Romans 9:22. Galatians 6:8. Philippians 1:28. Okay, I could go on and on. Hopefully, you're good at abbreviating things. But one commentator, Douglas Moo, he's pointed out that the words for destruction used in the New Testament refer to the situation of a person or object that has lost the essence of its nature or function. Okay, the idea is not that you cease to exist, but rather they cease to be useful or they cease to exist in their original intended state, end quote. That's what destruction is. That it's not talking about not existing anymore. It's talking about existing but being absolutely useless, absolutely a waste. In other words, hell is the ultimate way to waste your life. Okay? Destruction means that hell is the final and utter loss, final ruin, final waste. Okay? Destruction is a graphic picture that those in hell have failed to embrace the meaning of life and they've wasted it. They've completely wasted their life. Some have tried to gain the whole world and think they're doing something useful, but they've given up their souls, as Jesus said. They've exchanged their souls for their life now. Hey, they've forfeited true life. That's destruction and death. Third thing is hell is banishment. Hey, what is hell and what is it like? Hell is banishment. And banishment means separation. Exclusion, being left outside. Okay, the picture of utter darkness again comes to mind. It almost goes without saying because we see the clear contrast in the Bible of those in heaven being with God and those in hell being separated from Him. The wicked are banished. They're thrown out. Matthew 7:23, what does Jesus say to those who said, Lord, Lord, but they never knew Him? He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:23. Hell is the place where God banishes rebels from His kingdom once and for all. And John Piper has a helpful quote here. He says, when an unbeliever dies, he or she will be shocked beyond words. The miseries are so great that he would do anything in his power to escape. That it is not in his power to repent does not mean he wants to be there. Okay? The hell he was entering into, he found to be totally miserable and he wanted out. The meaning of hell is the scream, I hate this and I want out. What sinners want is not hell, but sin. Did you hear that? What sinners want is hell, not hell, but sin. Hell is not what people want. Certainly, it's not what they most want. Wanting sin is no more equal to wanting hell than wanting chocolate is equal to wanting obesity. Okay, or wanting cigarettes is equal to wanting cancer. God certainly does send people to hell. He passes sentence. He executes it. Worse than that, God does not just send, He throws. Revelation 20, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, the reason the Bible speaks of people being thrown into hell is that no one will willingly go there once they see what it really is. That's why we're talking about hell today. We don't want to go there. No one standing on the shore of the lake of fire jumps in. They didn't choose it. And they will not want it. What have they chosen? Sin. Folks, look up. If you truly don't know the Lord Jesus, you've chosen sin. And that's going to result in this eternal suffering and darkness and punishment and hell. That's where you're going. You're on the way there right now. You're happily walking along the road to eternal destruction. That's where you're going. Is that not enough motivation and impetus for you to throw aside your own desires, throw aside your own life even, and submit? Ask your forgiveness. People don't want punishment. John Piper says when they come to the shore of this fiery lake, they must be thrown in. End quote. And a quick note on banishment and separation from God. Because we understand from the Bible that God is omnipresent. He's at all times everywhere. He's everywhere present. So that means He's not just in heaven, but He's in hell as well. But the key to understanding this is that He's no longer present to bless in hell. God's presence in hell is no longer to bless or to offer mercy or to offer hope or to offer anything good. There's no good thing in hell whatsoever. Okay, any good thing that you have here on this earth that you can think of, none of that exists in hell. Okay, even a smile from another person or a warm greeting or a hug or love or grace or good food or exercise or a job or work or things that smell good. Nothing. Nothing. God's presence in hell is only to curse, to judge, and to condemn. He is there in hell in full, righteous, furious wrath. There's only judgment. Second big thing that we want to talk about today. Hey, that's hell. What is it? What is it like? The purpose of hell. Hey, why is it just? Hey, why do people end up in hell? I've already said it. It's because of their sin. Romans 6:23. It's so basic. We've memorized it, evangelism training class. We all know it. If you've been in Awana, if you've been at this church for any length of time, you know Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And that's talking about eternal death. It's actually talking about hell. Eternal judgment forever. Because the flip side is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The free gift of God. So why do people end up in hell? It's because of their sin. And all sin is sin, and the wages of any sin is eternal death. If you commit a single sin, you go to hell. That's the truth. You should go to hell. I should have gone to hell a long time ago. A long time ago. That's the thing. We have to get our minds straight, beloved people. Hey, it's not how is God just and how can He be so cruel and send people to hell forever. It's how do I even live one moment knowing that I've sinned my entire life? Why wasn't I killed and destroyed yesterday? That's the question. The Bible teaches clearly that the purpose of hell is to punish sinners. And this is not an easy thing to preach, but this is what God's Word says. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 9. You don't have to go there, just listen. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, if you're taking notes. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Okay? First purpose is to punish sinners. That's why hell. The Bible also teaches that the purpose of hell is to show God's justice. Hey, everything is to declare and show the glory of God. Everything about God is to be revealed. in its fullness. And the reality of hell shows that God is just. He is a just God. He is a God of pure and holy justice. As we've talked about many times in the past, if God is actually good like He says He is, and He's actually a good judge, then all crimes and all offenses must be punished. And we can talk about the heinous, horrific crimes that people have committed. And what about those Nazi soldiers who are standing there and killing, exterminating Jews by the millions? And particular soldiers, even while they're hanging on thin wire, young ladies, okay, and young ladies are dying a slow death, and them watching and laughing at it, mocking them. Can you imagine the horrible nature of that sin, the wickedness of it? I read of a situation that happened in the Middle East. They cut off people's hands if they're caught stealing something. And there was a story of a 26-year-old man from the Middle East who was caught stealing some food or something, and he was about to get his hand and his foot chopped off. And he's standing there in terror, and the government officials are talking about it in public court, and even some of the people are telling them, don't do it! Don't do it! And yet, cut off his right hand, cut off his left foot for stealing. Is that justice? Hey, that sickens us, doesn't it, to think about that? How could God, if He's good, not judge sin like that? And here's the thing. The wages of sin, any sin, is death, eternal death. Hey, any sins of yours and mine, bringing it back home, hey, those are awful sins. Oh, I would never do that. Think about your sins, ladies and gentlemen. You know your hearts. You know yourselves better than anyone here does, outside of God. Hey, do you ever think that a little white lie must be punished by God and should be punished in hell? The wages of sin is death. Wages of a little white lie is death. Hey, how about just a little bit of lust? Is that okay? The wages of a little lust is eternal death, is hell. Hey, what about a standoffish attitude towards someone? I don't really feel like talking to them. Have you sinned in doing that? Did you break God's law? Can I tell you what law you've broken if you have a standoffish attitude, or you're like unapproachable to people, or you don't want to engage with people? You've disobeyed the greatest command of all. Okay? And it's this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We think of our sins as so minuscule, so small. And God says, you've broken my commands. You've broken my greatest command. You did not show love for your neighbor by being approachable. Even a little thing like that. Have you gossiped? Have you talked bad about someone behind their back? Have you complained? Have you grumbled about life? Have you disobeyed your parents? The wages for those sins is eternal death. It's hell. I need to just highlight that point just a little more here and talk about the fairness of hell. Okay? Are we in Mark 9 still? And we read that passage. Mark 9, hell is fair, hell is just. Okay, because you go there all by yourself. Okay, Mark 9, verse 45, a couple times, verse 47, says people are thrown into hell. And we've talked about that. John Piper says people don't go there of their own accord. And this is just to push back a little bit on John Piper. I love John Piper. But look at what it says in verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Okay? It says going into hell. That is you going into hell. Hey, it's you actively departing and going into hell. Does God throw sinners into hell? Yes, we've already established that. It's absolutely true. God casts anyone who's unwilling to repent again of their sin and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. They go into hell. Hell is perfectly fair because of that. And sinners actively and knowingly go into hell as well. God doesn't just cast them there, but anyone who's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ is actively choosing their sin, and by that, they go into hell. Okay, God doesn't throw sinners into hell because He has an anger problem. Is that clear? Okay, God throws sinners into hell because they themselves, you yourselves are going there actively. Okay, you are on the path to hell. They do it knowingly. Why else is hell just and fair? It's because you sinned. We've already established that. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Hell is perfectly fair because you decided to sin. Okay? And you love your sin. You indulge in your sin. You enjoy your sin. You even cherish your sin. Okay, think about the things that bring you pleasure that God does not allow. Sinners don't sin ignorantly. Okay, sinners know they're sinning. They know that there's something's going on. Romans chapter 2, their conscience. Your conscience is telling you. Romans 1:32 puts it this way. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that's talking about eternal death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that's another reason, folks. You didn't just enjoy your sin, but you encouraged others to sin. You didn't just enjoy your own, but you encouraged others. And that's what it says at the end of Romans 1:32. And it's incredible. Look at the list of sins in Romans 1. It says, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are, next to all that stuff, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Hey, these are describing sins that are worthy of eternal death. Isn't that funny how murder is standing right next to disobedient to parents? Haters of God is standing next to untrustworthy. Hell is totally fair because we know we have our conscience. We know we've broken God's law. We ignore them, we break them, and then we encourage others to do the same. And then, why else is hell fair and just? It's because sinners choose to ignore Christ's words. You choose to ignore Christ's words. Matthew 7. Jesus' words say, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, does not act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You're choosing to ignore God's word. That's why hell is fair. You're choosing to ignore the words of Christ. Saying, not that important. I don't need to hear that today. So let's not overlook there in Matthew 7:24. Jesus calls that attitude and that response what? Foolish. Okay, the response of a fool. Okay, and we might even say that hell is just and fair because you are a fool if you are a sinner who has not turned and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Beloved folks, are you choosing to live life your own way right now? Are you choosing to go your own way? Are you doing your own thing? Are you disregarding all the warnings that God has given you? Are you the captain of your own ship? Do you think this is your life and you just want your best life right now? The Bible would say that you are a fool who does not fear God and despises. You hate this. You hate this wisdom. You hate this teaching. You hate the fear of the Lord. That's what God calls you. Are you seeing the warning signs? Do you see any warning signs in your life that you are actually not on the highway to heaven, but you're on the low road to hell, no matter what it looks like on the outside? So let me just finish with the big question about hell. Big question about hell when you think about it. And it's a tough one. I'll acknowledge that. But how can God, who is loving and good, or even a God who is not cruel like Satan, punish someone who commits, let's say they live for 20 years, or 40 years, or 80 years, and they never came to know the Lord, they never believed the gospel. How, for that many years of sin, can they deserve an eternal punishment? Torturous judgment, as we've described from God's word this morning. The reality is this, folks. God's holy character and His glorious worth, which everyone has fallen so short of, so short as of just trying to jump up and reach the sun, is such that even one sin is worthy of eternal death. Even one sin. How can an arrogant humanity think that we can even ignore one of God's commands? Of an holy, infinitely holy, righteous, perfect, loving God. How can we think that we can even disobey one command and get away with it? That is the pride of man. And if you are thinking, well, that's not fair, you just piled on another sin to all the other sins you've committed. That's a sin of pride. You're thinking that as a 15-year-old, as a 40-year-old, as a 90-year-old, that you know something, having lived all those years compared to an eternal, holy, almighty Creator. Look, no man can even look and see God for one moment and live and survive. When men see even angels in Scripture, they're immediately fearful. Why? Because these are holy angels. They're scared. And sometimes people in the Bible are tempted to fall down and worship them. But these are created beings that God has made. The reality is this. The 20 or 60 or 80 years of sin that someone has committed was all directed against God. Every single year was lived in defiance of the living God. If you do the math, that's 100% of your life. Every single moment was lived against God. And this is life that God gave you to worship Him, to glorify Him, to know Him, to love Him, to have affection for Him. They're supposed to be used to worship Him. Instead, they were used to worship yourself, to love yourself, to live your way. 100% rebellion, carelessness, hatred towards the One who gave you everything that you have. Again, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, means that you have refused to see and live for the glory of God with everything in your life. You've fallen short of all that He's made you for. All of His worth is worth 100% of us, and yet we've lived 100% for ourselves. So when we live for something other than God, we're treating ourselves and we're treating other things that God has created as if those things are more important than the Creator Himself. They're more valuable, more worthy than God Himself. And that is the ultimate offense. That is idolatry. That is worshiping and valuing and treasuring anything more than God anything more than Jesus Christ. It's like giving credit and preferring the flame of a Zippo. You guys know what a Zippo is? It's a metal lighter, right? You do tricks on it and you look pretty cool when you light it up. Okay, it's like preferring that flame to the light of the sun. Okay, that gives us everything we need on this earth to survive. So the just punishment to fit a crime of this magnitude is eternal death. It's not annihilation, it's not destruction, it's eternal destruction because it's committed against an eternal and holy God. So to conclude, the Bible describes hell as a place where unrepentant sinners experience God's wrath and God's anger. The Bible describes hell as a place of torment with fire and brimstone. The Bible describes hell as a furnace of fire, an eternal fire, a lake of fire. It's a place of fire and heat so hot that even a simple drop of water would be something of a comfort, but it's not there. The Bible describes hell as a place where there is weeping and gnashing, grinding of teeth. It's a place of constant, continual pain and suffering, emotional, physical, mental. It's a place, and it's a place of punishment, a punishment that never, ever ends, of torment and of agony, and it's a place of separation from God's presence to bless, but only for God to judge. It's a place of utter darkness, and it's a place that cannot ever be escaped from. The purpose of preaching about hell this morning is so that you will do anything and everything in your power not to go there. And you need to know this, folks. Jesus Christ, when he was suffering on the cross, he actually went through hell, if I can say it, so that you wouldn't have to go to that hell. That suffering, that agony, that torment, that separation from God the Father, this is what he was experiencing. Taking blame for something that, and everything that he did not do, this is what Jesus was praying would be able to be passed from him. This is the cup of wrath. And Jesus stood in our place. He stood in your place so that you wouldn't have to endure that. He endured it. And for him, even one moment of separation from the Father, even one moment of experiencing the Father's wrath against sins was like an eternity. Because up until that moment on the cross, he never experienced any separation from God the Father. He never experienced anything but perfect fellowship and love and community and communion with God the Father. Never, ever, ever. But when it happened, it was absolutely the worst suffering. We can't even imagine it. It's like, can I say it? It's like he went through hell. And he went through that. He bore that punishment. He substituted himself so that we could be forgiven. Oh, the darkness that Jesus Christ suffered for us. Think of all the options that the passengers of the Titanic had in terms of dying. They could do nothing and allow themselves to go down with the sinking ship. They could jump overboard and be sucked under when the ship went down. They could tread water and freeze to death. The paths to death were varied and numerous, but there was only one way to survive, and that was to be rescued. There was no hope of swimming back to land. Their only hope was being pulled into one of the scarce lifeboats. In the same way, the paths that lead to hell are innumerable. But the only way to salvation is a powerful, death-conquering Savior to rescue you. So there are many roads and many paths and many ways to get to hell, beloved. There's different backgrounds we all have here. Maybe we've even already been baptized or we said a prayer or we made a decision, we say. But those are potentially ways to hell. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's to turn from your sin, confess them before God, ask him to forgive you, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had the same heart as his Father. He knew that hell was absolutely real. And that God's word says this, Ezekiel 18, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? rather than he should turn from his wicked ways and live. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 18. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Hey, this is the call for you to come to repentance today. The application is you would repent today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Find him while he's near. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who know the Lord, the application is, how can we know of this place, this real place that our Lord speaks of so many times as we've seen, and ignore a world that is lost and is headed towards this hell? And we need to rejoice that God offers salvation, and we need to proclaim it to all the world. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for humbling us this morning, and we feel like there should be a way to preach this, God, and to do it in the love of Christ and the compassion that you have for sinners. But Lord, this is truth, and we're humbled, we're convicted this morning, and we're thankful because you didn't leave us, and that's not the only destination for sinners to go. But you've provided the way to forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption and peace. And that is only through the Lord, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray, God, that we would heed these things and treasure them, God, in our hearts, even though they're difficult to hear, and ultimately praise you and give you thanks that you have offered your Son so that we would not have to go to hell, but that we could be with you in heaven forever. We thank you and we praise you and we glorify you with all these things. In Christ's name, amen.